This is the 2010 Ontario Winter Bible School. Our speaker for this third session is Brother Paul Billington from Brantford, Ontario. His theme this week is Studies in the Apocalypse, A Message for Our Time. This is his first class, and the subject for this class is The Revelation and the Hope of Israel. The reading was taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11.
Oh, brothers and sisters, would you please open your Bibles at Revelation chapter 1. Our title and that of the book before us conveys something, brothers and sisters, that really is quite wonderful, if not, in fact, astonishing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypsis, the revealing of the one who says in verse 18, if you have it in front of you, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. This is the living Jesus, brothers and sisters. We're not thinking now about a Jesus that was hanging on the cross. Not a Jesus such as is portrayed by the churches around us so often. And that's the only Jesus they see. But we this evening, brothers and sisters, have come to consider words from the Lord Jesus, the living Christ. And he speaks to us here with the voice of the sound of many waters. Notice that, verse 15. And he speaks to us with the voice of many waters because he also speaks as representing a multitude. Because, you see, he is the first and the last, as verse 17 tells you. So, how is this the case then? When you look at the book of Revelation, if you feel that it's all Greek to you, and that the revelation might as well be in a foreign language, then prepare yourself for 6 enlightening sessions on this subject during the next few days. As one writer, J.B. Phillips, put it in his translation, I suppose you'd say, J.B. Phillips' translation. I don't see much of it these days, but he has a little introduction to the book of Revelation. And in that introduction, this is what he says. It is thought by many that the symbols and figures of the book would be understood by the Christians to whom the book was first sent, but that the key to their interpretation has now been lost. There's a confession of darkness if ever we saw it, brothers and sisters. Well, the news is that the lost key to the understanding of the book from Jesus has been found. And we, brothers and sisters, the Christadelphians, are indebted to the work of Brother John Thomas for what he did in unearthing this. We don't give as much attention to it these days as we should do, but if we did, brothers and sisters, it's like a shaft of light in the midst of darkness. It's a wonderful work that he did for us, to help us. And so we will find that the key to the understanding of the apocalypse, to the revelation, is expressed in the title of our class this evening. The Hope of Israel. The Revelation and the Hope of Israel. And so the key, as you might expect, is to be found in the Bible. So join with me now, brothers and sisters, in opening up the book. You have the book before you. We'll now turn to the chapter that we read by way of introduction this evening, Acts chapter 1. We want Acts chapter 1. And verses 3 to 6. Especially. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion or after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, imagine that, brothers and sisters. Here's the risen Lord Jesus. He's alive again from the grave. And he spends 40 days. He spends over a month with his disciples. And what's the topic of the conversation? Well, it says that they were speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Just you imagine that. Sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ for over a month and him telling us all about the kingdom. You can imagine some of the ground that would be covered, can't you? You would have a very clear vision of what that kingdom was going to be by the end of that month. You would know that it was, in fact, a restoration of the ancient kingdom of Israel. Not as it was, but now under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who had proved to be worthy to be with him in that day. You would understand that the kingdom was going to take over the whole of the world. And so it would be, as we shall see, the first dominion. You would understand that those who were faithful believers would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that kingdom. Some of them would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And others would have other roles in the kingdom. They would all form part of the administration which is going to take this world from its present evil state into a state of righteousness. So that God's glory will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. What a privilege it is, my dear brothers and sisters, that we have been called to take part in this work. I know I'm not worthy of it. And I'm sure many of you feel that you're not worthy of it too. But brethren and sisters, we have a merciful high priest. We can go on our knees before him and we can pray and we can plead for his mercy towards us. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And we know that he's compassionate. We know that he hears those who call him, brothers and sisters. So let us show our integrity. Let us show that we are faithful to him in any way we can. Yes, we'll fall. Yes, we'll slip. Of course we will. But brothers and sisters, what a vision this was. And it wouldn't stop at that, because the Lord Jesus tells the disciples on this occasion in Acts chapter 1 that although they would not be able to understand the signs, or shall I say the times and the seasons at that point in time, yet power or authority, as the word can mean, would be given to them at a later stage. And so it would be that when they received the Holy Spirit, when they were immersed with Holy Spirit later on, they would be able to be like those in old time who were holy men of God. And they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were impelled. And so now these disciples would be able to be of the same character as that. So you can imagine with what enthusiasm they would have asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were waiting for the kingdom. They wanted it to come urgently, as you and I do, brothers and sisters. We're waiting for that kingdom too. And so the Lord's answer was, it's not for you to know. It was not a shutdown on their question. Don't let's think that, brothers and sisters. It wasn't a shutdown on the topic of how long, because he continues to say how that they would receive this power or authority not many days hence. So Jesus has talked here about times and seasons. Not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put into his own power. A little help from an expository dictionary of New Testament words by Vine. You'll be familiar with it, I'm sure. And he tells us that, broadly speaking, chronos expresses the duration of a period. Kairos stresses it as marked by certain features. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the Father has set within his own authority both the times, chronos, and the lengths of the periods and the seasons, kairos, epochs characterized by certain events. That's the subject matter referred to by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It's what we find in the book of Revelation, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We find time periods. How many days? How many months? And so on. We find seasons, epochs or ages noted by events. In other words, there's a certain character of certain periods of time. You don't necessarily know from day to day, but the world tries to. But you can say, well, how long is it going to be till the next Bible school at Christmas if the Lord remains away? Well, we know it's going to be about a year in terms of time. But we also know that we have to pass through spring, hopefully, summer, autumn, periods characterized by the events or the circumstances of that particular time. And so, brothers and sisters, it is that we look to the Lord Jesus to instruct us as to these matters. In his book, Eureka, Brother Thomas has this to say, and I shall quote quite a lot from Brother Thomas during this week because he knew more about the subject than I do. The Eternal Spirit then imparted to Jesus after his glorification the times and seasons and mode and circumstances of his reappearance upon earth, all of which constituted a revelation such as he had not yet been the subject of. Now these times and seasons being shown to Jesus, they were then shown to his servants. What a privilege, brothers and sisters, we are to share this information. And so we look at the book of Revelation. And what we find in the book of Revelation is, the top part of the chart there, we find examples of times, don't we? We all know that. As you go through the book, you'll find times. You'll find a period of 42 months in chapter 11, verse 2. You'll find 1,203 score days. Chapter 12, verse 6, 1,260 days. You'll find 40 and 2 months again in Revelation 13. You'll find 1 hour with the beast. You'll find that in Revelation. So you've got times that occur in the book of Revelation. We're familiar with that. But we also have seasons. We have periods of time that are covered by specific events or characterized by certain events. And we get that in the seals, for example, as we do in the trumpets and the vials later on. And here we see that there's certain characteristics to certain periods. For example, the first seal was a period during which you would experience prosperity, domestic peace, and it's symbolized by a white horse, and the believers would look at that and they would recognize that. And then that ended. And there came a period which is symbolized by a red horse. War, civil war, and so on in the empire. Then there's a period when the economy went down and everything looked black. And so you get the black period, a period of despair that followed on. And there's a period of an earthquake that follows, and so on. But the remarkable thing is, brothers and sisters, that as you look at the history of that period, when we get there, you find that it happened in exactly that order. It was in exactly that order, so that we can see that this is something working itself out. This is something that is going through seals, trumpets, vials, describing conditions in specific periods of history. But whilst that's so, and we can recognise that fairly easily enough, the other thing to see is, brothers and sisters, you see at the bottom part of the chart here, start at the bottom and work up, there were at this time the early ecclesias, assemblies of believers that were in various parts of the empire, as we know. They're addressed as those ecclesias in Asia in the opening part of the Revelation. But these brethren and sisters, being instructed out of the book of Revelation, would know that there were certain signs that they would to look for. And they would know that there would come a period of prosperity, peace, everything would be great, everything would be easy for a while. They would know, and they would recognize it when it happened. And certainly, when it all stopped, and suddenly the civil war, and Caesar's being assassinated, and all this bloodshed's going on, they would now see, oh, this is the red area. So you can see the brothers and sisters talking to one another. And they're saying, come and see. Have you heard the news? And we do the same thing today, don't we, brothers and sisters? Have you heard the news, what's happening? Doesn't this match up with... We might come up with chapter and verse. Certainly, certain periods in Christadelphian history, you could say that that was the case. I always think of 1967, when Christadelphia was all of a buzz at that particular time. Have you heard the news? Well, let's have a special lecture on it then. You know, and you draw in the people, and there is a thrill that goes through the brotherhood, because we can see things are moving. Come and see. That's the spirit that was going on in the early ecclesias at this time. But it wasn't just come and see, wow, isn't that fantastic? It was, things are moving. We'd better think about this business of overcoming then, hadn't we? We'd better give a little attention to overcoming, because time's going on. And you know what it was like in 1967, those of you who will remember? People who had drifted away from the truth, suddenly found that there was renewed interest. They were coming back in droves at that particular time. People were waking up that had been putting it off, and eventually they decided, it's happening, I better do something about it. If only, brothers and sisters, we could have that spirit all the time and see what's really going on in the world around us. And it really would set us on fire, Brother Tim, to see that happening. It would ignite something in us. And so it was that it did with these brothers and sisters, and it empowered them. It helped them, you see, to overcome the circumstances in which they were. And so they'd watch them go by. They'd see the seals go by. Seal number one, number two, number three, number four. And you'll notice how that they are in consecutive form like that, and in a numbered pattern. Not just for continuance, for convenience. But it's a continuing development and a pattern that's going on, brothers and sisters. And we can't spend too much time on it, but you'll find that the seals run into the trumpets. There is a vision of the kingdom that comes after the seals and before the trumpets just start. That's Revelation chapter 7. But just quickly, if we can, let's just have a look at some of the connection here. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. This is the kingdom, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It has to be the kingdom. That's what that is. And then verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest who these are that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their... It's the kingdom age. And so you see how that chapter 7 is a vision of the kingdom. And you might say, well, why has it come after the seals? Well, it would encourage the brethren and sisters to see that this is next on the list, so to speak. We know that it was several centuries in actual fact, but it would be an encouragement to those at the time. And so you come to Revelation chapter 8, and verse 1. And you see there that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. And when he'd opened that seal, it goes on to say in verse 2, he saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So you can see how that the seventh seal contained the seven trumpets. So the one would lead on to the other. And so that is what we find the connection between the various parts. And we could go through all the revelation showing the structure of the book in that way, because it's explained to us that when this part ends, there's a vision of the kingdom, and then it opens up into another part. And so Revelation chapter 1, we see there the kingdom. If you have a look at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 1. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. So you can see again that chapter 1 was a vision of the kingdom. And isn't it appropriate that they would start with that picture, a picture of the kingdom, to encourage everybody? This is where it's leading to. Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, there's times and seasons, but be encouraged, because here's the vision of the kingdom, what it's going to be like. And so we're introduced to that, as we call him, the man of one, which is there in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 8, 1 and 2, we see the opening of the trumpets. And as the trumpets go through, we see verses 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 8. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. We were hearing about incense a little earlier today, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended. So you see what's going on now? As the trumpets start to blow, and brethren and sisters are recognizing what's going on here now, the seals are passed, we're now moving on to the next section, it leads to prayer. And brethren and sisters, the fulfillment of prophecy should always do that for us. It should lead us to prayer. It should lead us to ask God to further his purpose, as we do in general terms, often. But brethren and sisters, how much more we should be thinking about this, offering our prayers like incense, asking for the development to take place so that the kingdom might be established. And so we go through the various aspects of the divine program as it unfolds, characterized by these various parts of the trumpet. So a believer then could stand at the very beginning and he could look, as it were, through a telescope of time, and he would be able to see that there was these seals, these periods, these epochs characterized by certain events that still lay ahead, and that there was trumpets that still lay ahead. They would be able to see that, they might not understand all the detail what it was, but they would see that these things had to happen before they could come to the very end of the telescope and their focus upon the New Jerusalem, which is another way of saying the hope of Israel. The kingdom restored to Israel, but under the administration, of course, of Christ and the saints. Not, of course, the state of Israel as you have it today. That's a different organization. That nation has yet to be transformed so that it becomes of use to the master. It has to be brought into Christ. There is a tremendous spiritual transformation that has to take place in the nation of Israel today, because Jesus is the Savior of the nation as well as of us. So our title for this class, brothers and sisters, The Apocalypse and the Hope of Israel. I'd like you to just reflect upon the title that Brother Thomas used for his work, Eureka. In full, it reads, as you can see on the screen, I hope you can see on the screen, Eureka, an exposition of the apocalypse, in harmony with the things of the kingdom of the deity and the name of Jesus anointed. So the book of Revelation is inseparably linked to that, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, as we read of it in the Acts of the Apostles. So it's the fact that we pray, that we pay particular attention to the title given by Brother Thomas in the explanation of his book. And he explains it further, brothers and sisters, as you get into volume one of Eureka. And if we can digest these words, I think we'll find it quite helpful, really. The apocalypse is the things concerning the kingdom of the deity and the name of Jesus anointed, with the times and seasons symbolically and dramatically exhibited. So you can see the connection with Acts chapter 1. In other words, the mystery of the deity as he hath declared the glad tidings to his servants the prophets, as we read in Revelation 10 and verse 7. The gospel must therefore be understood as an indispensable prerequisite to the true and correct exposition of the book. The gospel, the true gospel, which Paul, of course, defined, didn't he, as the hope of Israel. We know that. That's his definition of the true gospel. We see this time and time again in the Acts of the Apostles, don't we, brothers and sisters? In Acts chapter 3, in verse 21, for example, it's the restitution of all things spoken of by the prophets since the world began. What restitution of all things? What did the prophets speak about that had to be restored? It was the kingdom again to Israel. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. The hope of the promise made of God to the fathers. There it is again. Time and time again you see this being emphasized. My beloved brothers and sisters, never let us move away from this hope. It is the character of the Christadelphian hope from the very beginning. We must hold on to it. And as the world becomes more and more hostile to the Bible, to Israel, to everything associated with it, we need the courage of our convictions to be able to stand firm for this one true gospel. And so it is that the visions of the kingdom are slotted in throughout the book of Revelation. You'll see them referred to in chapters 2 and 3. You'll see them in chapter 4 and 5, a door opened in heaven. You'll see them in chapter 7, as we briefly looked at for a moment. Then you'll find it again in chapter 10, and so on it goes to the end of the book. And from our vantage point, the climax of the book, brothers and sisters, is when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, as we read in chapter 11 and verse 15. Christ's kingdom is to be the restored kingdom of Israel, when the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. That's the reality of our hope. It's something tangible. It's something real. It's something you can get hold of. It's not an airy-fairy philosophy or idea, brothers and sisters. It's something positive. And so there it is, we have it before us. There is a time coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule over Jerusalem, he's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever, but not only them, the kingdoms of this world will become his. and of his Christ, and he shall reign there for ever and ever. And so a situation will be developed, you see, brothers and sisters. And we need to think about this, and I'm quite sure that a lot of this ground would be covered by the Lord Jesus Christ when for 40 days he discussed the things concerning the kingdom with the disciples just before he went to heaven. Micah chapter 4. In that day, saith Yahweh, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that was driven out, and her that I have afflicted. Oh, and hasn't she been afflicted? You look at the troubles that the people have gone through all down the ages of time. And I will make her that halted. Remember, Jacob halted upon his thigh. I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And Yahweh shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, if that is to be the first dominion, what about the second and the third? And the fourth, what about the other dominions? You see what we're being told there, brothers and sisters? There will be a first dominion. And that dominion is going to be Israel. All nations will become subject to Christ and to his co-rulers, the saints, thus establishing what we might call a worldwide empire, with the Jewish nation of Israel being the first dominion. But under the rule and the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ and his faithful saints. Now, Brother Thomas explains, I think, in a very thrilling passage just how this will all come to be. Try to absorb what he's saying. The deity proposes to enact a great and mighty coup d'etat, or stroke of policy, upon the world's government. They are in for a shock. They're in for a surprise. He intends so to shape and overrule its ambition and schemes as to cause them to make the territory of his kingdom the seat of war between hostile confederacies, contending for dominion over the 127 provinces of Daniel's lion, bear, and leopard. I will gather, saith he, all the nations against Jerusalem to war, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. They shall pitch the tents of their entrenched camp between the seas to the mountain of the glory of holiness, a region which in Apocalypse 16:16 is indicated by the Hebrew word Armageddon. What Brother Thomas describes there, brothers and sisters, you and I are beginning to see the seeds of it already today. As you see more and more hostility towards, yes, the Bible, but to the nation of Israel as well, where there is a great fear in the corridors of power that there's something uncanny about all this. The Jews have been brought back to the land. The powers that be are not totally ignorant. They know of these promises. They may say they don't believe them, and maybe they don't believe them, but there's just a niggle there. The Jews have been brought back. And everything is being done to stop that. Let's get rid of them. Let's move them out of the biblical heartland especially. Let's get rid of them out of there. Because we can't have this happening. We'll look later on as to why that is. But we do already see, brothers and sisters, the seeds being sown for this. And so we see the world's sympathy today, especially in the media at any rate, being particularly with the Palestinians. Now, we're not politicians, and we're not looking at this from a political standpoint. Don't misunderstand me. That's not where we're coming from. But what we do see is what's going on. We can't be blind to the fact that what's going on. And we see why. Because, you see, he has said, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Well, how's he going to gather them? Well, it'll come from a philosophical background. It'll come from an ideological background where this enmity, this hostility will be built up. And you see it regularly in world bodies like the United Nations and so on and so forth. And so propaganda, you see, is slanted news towards the or against the nation of Israel, where they are demonized. One of the worst offenders has been the BBC. There are other newspapers also that do so. So what happens is that the events of 1967, now you can tell by the colour of my hair, I can probably remember 1967, and I do. And I remember it with quite some thrill, brothers and sisters, as I'm sure many of you do. But the Arab world was intending to destroy Israel. That was the intent, and it was not hidden either. They were going to drive them into the sea. The Jewish state was going to be no more. But all that's forgotten now. And so we have the various moves going on that we see. But these events are accomplishing two things, brothers and sisters, which we must bear in mind. One is that such events like that, and in fact what is going on now, if we're alive to it, it's a wake-up call for you and me. It's telling us, don't rest on your laurels. We've got to get ourselves into shape spiritually. We can't afford to just fall by the wayside. We've got to pick up ourselves, brothers and sisters. And I know we're all surrounded with all kinds of problems and one thing and another. We have health problems. We have family problems. We have ecclesial problems. We've got problems, problems, problems. But here is a wake-up call, brothers and sisters. And these things are telling us, hold on, get yourself ready. Get yourself ready because the time is at hand. And not only is that happening, but there's a second thing too happening. And that is that these events are preparing the nation for what God has in store for them. It will have an effect upon the character of the people. Anybody as an individual who goes through suffering knows that it has an effect over time. It will affect your thinking, it will affect how you react to things, it will affect your way of life, and so on. Well, if you can see that the same thing can happen on a national scale, and what people have suffered, like our people, the Jews, they have been through terrible times. You can say they deserve it. You can say all those things. But the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that God is correcting them in measure and will bring them through. And so Brother Thomas goes on to talk about this sort of thing, and he says here, the concentration of the hosts of the nations in the Holy Land, in its invasion by Gog, the prince of Rosh, in hostility to the merchant power of Tarshish and its allies, then in possession of Jerusalem. But this city shall be taken, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Advanced to this sovereignty, the Gog dominion stands forth as the dragon, the old serpent, surnamed the Diabolos and Satan. Apocalypse 20, verse 2. And as the image of the kingdom of men in its latter day manifestation as represented to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. In the development of these events, a crisis is formed such as the world for magnitude and importance has never seen before. And brothers and sisters, it's coming about now. What you see happening today in Europe, the relationship that is being built up between Europe and Russia, all these things have been spelt out by brethren in times past. and we can see them coming about. We can't afford to go to sleep at this stage, brothers and sisters. And all these troubles around us, we must not let them distract us individually from the one objective. And that's to get our characters in shape for when the Lord Jesus returns and calls us for that day of inspection. But things having arrived at this crisis under the leadership of the lawless one, he means the Pope, the time will have also arrived for the opening of a door into Satan's heaven, through which the saints may enter in. He goes on to say, this will be done by a divine coup d'etat such as the Satan little expects. This political stroke consists in the power represented by a stone falling upon the enemy and crushing them with a terrible overthrow. This stone, and you all know the stone he's talking about, this stone power is the power of the eternal spirit in Jesus and the saints, who with sword, pestilence, rain, hail, fire and brimstone plead with the adversary and destroy him from the promised land. All Gentiles will be vamoosed from the, if you know what vamoose means, they will be thrown out of the promised land. It's the saints that have got to oversee this work. Of course it's done under the direction of the Lord. And under the direction of the apostles, as we find out. But that's our job. The tool to do it will be the natural nation of Israel, who at that time we will be involved with. So Brother Thomas leads us to understand that this is involving the people and the nation of Israel in the future. He writes about this in Eureka Volume 3, and he there introduces us to this vision in Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There'll be no mistakes when the Lord takes over. Brother Thomas leads us to understand this as involving the people and nation of Israel, who he will be in charge of as the commander at that time. The nation will be the war horse. And he goes on to explain how that the white horse of the scene before us is the Hebrew horse, and all the other horses upon which the faithful hosts who follow him sit are horses of the same race. A clue to the signification of the horse in this place is found in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 3, where we read this. For the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. The Judah horse, my dear brethren and sisters, already exists. The nation's there. But, something must happen. And this is something that I personally feel very excited about, because I think we're not very far away from it happening. That Hebrew horse has to be made ready for the one who will ride it into battle. Looking ahead, Brother Thomas has a little more to say about that. He says, the house of Judah will then not only be the horse to be ridden, but it will be made a goodly horse before Yahweh Sabaoth will condescend to ride them in his wars. Zechariah tells us that he will save the tents of Judah first. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 7. He will save them from Gog. He will save them from their sins, which is an essential part of his mission. Thus, he goes on, they will become nationally white or goodly, being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see that what that's saying, brothers and sisters? As far away as it might appear to us at the moment, and we might have difficulty even in comprehending that this could happen, that nation going through troubles and tribulations and so on, yes, but that nation will be brought into the new covenant. Just as surely as you and I today are in that new covenant, they will be brought into the new covenant. They will be washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are by this process grafted into their own olive, says Brother Thomas, and become fit for the Master's use as soldiers of the rank and file in the holy and righteous war. This is a thrilling development, brothers and sisters, that we're talking about. Jews in the land made white and washed from their national sins in the blood of the Lamb. I pray for this a lot. I pray about it regularly, and I hope you do too. Over the years, we've built up many friends in Israel. We know many people there who live in what's called the West Bank, in Hebron, Beit El. And these are genuine people. They're not the terrorists that the media sometimes makes them out to be. They are good people in the world's sense of being good. But the heartache is they don't understand the truth properly yet. They have a knowledge of the promises to Abraham and so on, but they don't understand. And I just hope and wish and pray that they soon will understand. See, brothers and sisters, we are called to be saints, to be rulers with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. These are our people. They may be out of fellowship at the moment, so to speak, but they are our people. And we must pray for them. And if ever we get the opportunity, we must try to open their eyes, although that is extremely difficult, because they are so taken up with their traditions and what rabbi this says and rabbi that says and all the rest of it. However, we wait for that time to come. And it's what we're waiting for now. And the Lord will come and he will make them into his goodly horse. He will make them white. He will wash them in the blood of the Lamb. This is what's going to happen. And the armies which are in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath, of the wrath of Almighty God. And Brother Thomas goes on to say, to describe that army. Here then, he says, we have a complete army exhibited for the conquest of the nations. Oh, won't they love that? And the salvation of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, the commander, the called, chosen and faithful, his brethren and their companions, filling all the offices of the army. And the men of the Hebrew race, the goodly soldiery of the kingdom, the heavenly hosts or immortal saints, are the heavens ridden by the ale of Yeshurun, while these heavens ride upon their goodly Hebrew horse to the destruction of the governments of the world. The world has no idea, brothers and sisters, what's coming to it. I hope we do, because we want no part of that world. Its days are numbered. It's like what we read in Belteshazzar's feast. You know, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. That's where we are. The days are numbered. And the Hebrew race is going to be used by Yahweh to overcome the nations. An armament like this, in which every soldier, we need another slide, don't we? An armament like this in which every soldier of the ranks shall be able to chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, Deuteronomy 32:20 and Leviticus 26:8, an army of Samsons cannot but be invincible. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters? Samson again in the land of the living. Those people who with a slingshot could sling within a hair. All in the armies of Israel. There's no power on earth going to be able to stand against them, brothers and sisters. No power on earth. They will be invincible. And it will be just the force of the force that the necessities of the situation demand. These soldiers of the King of Israel will not only be the goodly horse ridden by the saints, but they will be the long, or far-reaching sword of the commander, and his bow and his arrow, battle axe, and new sharp threshing instrument with teeth, as you can read in the scriptures in various passages. So this is where events are leading today, brothers and sisters. If we should stop and ask, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The answer is going to be, you haven't got long to wait. The seals are all gone. The trumpets are all gone. The vials are virtually gone. We're in the last one. So this is what we see happening. And does it ever dawn on you the privilege that we have of being where we are, brothers and sisters, in this moment of history? It is an incredible privilege. Why me? Why am I allowed to see all this? I'm not worthy of it. But here we are. We have been instructed by brethren who have gone before, and they've helped us to see these things. So, although the news might be depressing at times, we see Israel staggering under the sustained barrage of injustice, propaganda, false accusations, and all the rest of it. And some of it they deserve, they do. Earlier this year, you know, Sally and I went to a conference in Jerusalem. We try to go when we can. And at the conference, there was a gentleman there who gave a talk. And his name was Natan Sharansky. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. He was one of those prisoners of Zion in Soviet Russia many years ago. Today he's quite a prominent figure in Israel's political echelon. But he was the speaker. And his words were almost a paraphrase of what the prophets have predicted centuries earlier when they said he would gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Those are his exact words. We taped it. The world is against us, he says. That's how close we are, brothers and sisters. That's how close we are. So as we see these things speedily come to pass, we are confirmed in the knowledge that we have the truth. Yes, we have our problems. We know we have our problems, but brothers and sisters, we have the truth. You won't find it anywhere else outside the Christadelphian community. The hope of Israel is the one true gospel. And the apocalypse is telling us that the times and the seasons are now expired so that the kingdom may be restored again to Israel, and that we ourselves, in the Lord's mercy, may look forward to our part in that kingdom. So it is, brothers and sisters, that the living Christ, he who was dead and is alive again, is speaking to you and I this night as we look at this book. And in this week as we go through our readings in the book of Revelation, he is speaking to us and he is telling us these things. He who was dead and is now alive forevermore is telling us of the times and the seasons, and we see them as our signs of our times. The kingdom has been preparing since the foundation of the world, and it's almost ready. Are we? Are we ready? You're probably like me, you feel there's a lot of work got to be done on you yet. But we pray the Lord in his mercy will do that work. that he will get us into shape. And so, brothers and sisters, we leave the last words with the apocalypse. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hail Messiah. Thank you.